Well, good evening. Thank you for being here. Welcome back. Those of you that were here this morning, those that you were not here this morning, we appreciate you being here. Joe and Susan, we call them guests, but they're regular guests, you might say, and we do appreciate both of them so very, very much. And Maxine, is so good to see you back, and we're so glad you're feeling better. I don't know where you heard Charlie or not when he said he prayed that you would search the scriptures, that the things that I said were true or not. Some preachers might get offended with that, but I think it's an honor, and I appreciate that, Charlie, because that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Search the scriptures to make sure that everything that is said from this pulpit or down there in our lessons, our Sunday school, or our Bible class lessons, they should always be search the scriptures to make sure they're true. So thank you, Charlie. There are so many passages in the Bible that set forth various characteristics of the Word of God. We can read of its enduring nature in such passages as 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. We read of its completeness and all sufficiency in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17. We are told of the nourishment it supplies for the Christian in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, and of the role that it plays in the salvation of our souls in James 1 verse 22. And John made it clear in 2 John 9 that abiding within the Word of God is a prerequisite for fellowship with the Father and the Son. On and on we could go this evening, bringing up passage after passage that tells us of the wondrous features of God's communication with man. But of all the passages that we could look at to learn more of the attributes of God's Word, perhaps there is none that is more riveting and exciting than Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. So let's go there and read that, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Now there we read, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." So I want to take some time this evening studying this particular passage. The first thing that I want us to notice from this passage is that what it is talking about is God's Word. Now catch that. It is God's Word. It is the Word of God. That immediately places what we're talking about on an entirely different level than any other book. God is the ultimate author of the Bible. It is God's Word. It is what God has to say to man. Over and over, the penmen of God's Word claim divine inspiration. They quite clearly say that what they were writing were not their words, but God's words. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I said, they quite clearly say that what they were writing were not their words, but God's word. And just one example of their claims is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where Paul wrote, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us," listen now, "ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Because God is the ultimate author of the Bible, it is decidedly different. Its words are far above man's words, as God Himself is above man. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Let's look at Isaiah's words. He tells us about this. Isaiah chapter 55. Verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Because we're talking about God's word, man is forbidden to change it or to tamper with it in any way. In any way. Moses wrote about this, you may remember. He wrote about this in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Look with me. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2 says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. He's saying you cannot add to, you cannot take away from the word of God. So important is this point, brethren and friends, that Jesus said if we teach the commandments of men for doctrine, we make our worship vain. Paul taught that anyone who preaches a changed or a perverted gospel, places himself in an accursed position. We're talking about the Word of God here, brethren. The Word of God, and that Word, it protects itself from human additions by both exhorting and warning men not to alter it in any way. The second thing I want us to notice this evening from Hebrews 4:12 is that the Word of God is quick or living. In this world of ruin and corruption and decay and death, there is something that abides. That is God's Word. Peter said that it abides forever. Because it is living, it is able to impart life. Now, all we have to do is turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll look at what Peter has to say about that. Let's look at that. It's living. It is able to impart life, Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verses 22 and 23 when we get there. 1 Peter says, in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Our Lord compared the word of God to the seed in the parable of the sower. You remember that? And the seed, when it falls into the good soil, is properly cultivated, it will produce fruit. Now, you know as well as I do that no seed can produce unless it has life in itself. That's the Word of God. It is the seed of the kingdom. It is the living Word, able to produce life. There's a basic Bible, a biblical principle found in the Garden of Eden with creation that everything brings forth of its own kind. Apple seeds will produce apples. Horses will produce other horses. Men will produce other men. Then when the Word of God is planted, it produces only those pleasing to the Lord, Christians, and nothing else. Now the third feature that I would like for us to notice from Hebrews 4:12 is that the Word of God is active. The King James Version says powerful, and the New American Standard says active. I like that better, active. The point is, the Word of God is not a dead letter, as some people say it is. So I want you to listen, if you will, to these quotations from a few of Catholic sources. Well, first one is from the book called Our Brotherhood, a Catholic book called Our Brotherhood. We find, and I quote, "The Scriptures indeed is a divine book, but it is a dead letter, which has to be explained and cannot exercise the acting which the preacher can obtain." And from the book, The Question Box, we read that the Bible is, and I quote, "a dead and speechless book." One more, the Catholic Church has this book called The Faith of Millions. And we're told there, and I quote, "the simple fact is that the Bible, like all dead letters, calls for a living interpreter," unquote. Now, regardless of such untrue statements, the Hebrew writer told us that the Word of God is active. I believe the Hebrew writer, I don't know about you, I believe the Hebrew writer rather than these Catholic these Catholic churches, their quotes. Now, let's look at, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul wrote in verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Brethren and friends, God's Word is active. It is active. Come with me to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's read verses 28 and 29 when you get there. Now, I want you to notice the power of this supposed dead letter. The Lord said through Jeremiah in verse 28, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is a shaft to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" He says, my word is like a fire. It's like a hammer that breaketh rock, breaks rocks to pieces. Now, if you would go back to the New Testament, to James chapter 1. I deliberately, we're going to a lot of scriptures, because we've got a lot to prove this evening. Do you remember the words of James in James chapter 1 and verse 21? He wrote, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word," now listen now, "which is able to save your souls." No wonder Paul could write that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. God's word has been given for a purpose, and it accomplishes that purpose. It continues to fulfill that purpose even to this day, and will until the day that our Lord comes back. Turn back again, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11. Isaiah shows us that God's word is a work. It's bringing about that which God pleases. The passage says in verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now listen now. God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it." His word is going to do exactly what he has it to do. Man cannot stop it. It's going to do exactly as the Lord says it will do. He said, "It shall not return to me void." Now, the fourth feature of God's Word that I want to notice from Hebrews 4 and verse 12 is that it is sharp. Now, I know many have felt the sting and the rebukes of God's Word. Many have felt the lash of the law. Remember Nathan's words to David when he said, "Thou art the man"? Or the words of John the Baptist to Herod when he said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife"? Remember those words? So I'll tell you, when the Word of God is skillfully used, there is some trimming that must take place. Whenever and wherever the Word of God is preached, it will cause some pruning. Man will either cut or prune the Word to try to make it fit their opinions, or they will trim themselves to fit the Word. Paul told us about this very same thing. He told us, he warned us this is going to happen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verses 2 through 4 together. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means preach it anywhere, anytime anybody will listen. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Listen now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. How true that is. Just think about it today, brethren. There's over, some say, as many as 30,000 different denominations. When they don't find what they want in this denomination, they move over to another one. They don't like it there, they move to another. But sooner or later, they're going to find a preacher who will tell them what they want to hear. That's itching ears. In areas where God's word cuts a little too close to home, a lot of folks just don't want to hear it. Even sometimes within the church. But men need to be shaping their lives by the Word. Men need to see that we are cast in the mold of God's Word rather than trying to change the Word to fit their whims. And I want you to come with me to an incredible passage of Scripture that illustrates what the attitude of so many is when the Word of God cuts a little too close, when it's a little too sharp. The passage is found in Jeremiah, the 36th chapter. Come with me. Jeremiah chapter 36. I'll give you time to get there. Now Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah, had written all the words of the Lord, which the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah, in the roll of a book. I want you to see what happened when the word of God was read before King Jehoiakim. Beginning in verse 21, we read, "So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yes, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words." Brethren, that's pretty much the attitude of many today when they feel the point of the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. They just ignore it. They just ignore the parts they don't like. And they act as just if they're not there. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they change the words to suit themselves. And let me tell you, that won't work. But you know something, brethren and friends? We can't truly change God's word. We can't change his word. It will stand forever. Forever. We cannot really break the law of Christ. It too will stand forever. We can, however, break ourselves against it and bring upon us swift and sure and eternal destruction. On the other hand, we can feel its prick, change our lives to make us fit God's word, and thus live with our God. The word of God is a two-edged sword. Another feature of the word of God that we find in Hebrews 4:12 is that it is a searcher, as a Hebrew writer put it, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. God's word delves into the innermost recesses of our hearts. It finds out what is really there. I want to go to Psalms for just a moment. Psalms 139. One of my favorite passages in Psalms. Psalms 139. Now David proclaimed in Psalms 139, after describing the omnipresence of God in verses 23 and 24, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, he says, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked ways in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Brethren and friends, that is what God's Word will do. It will search us out and reveal who we truly are when it is used as a mirror that it was intended to do. Remember the words of James in James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25. Let's look at that. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 22 through 25. James says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Just think about that first passage. Be ye doers of the word, do the word, and not hearers only, and deceiving your own selves. But if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, that's the Bible, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You have to be a doer. You know, the compliments of an enemy don't mean anything. And someone who doesn't really care about you will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. God's Word is the greatest of friends because God's Word always tells the truth. One last feature of God's Word that I want to notice is from Hebrews 4:12 is that it is a discerner or a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the Word of God sits in judgment on our intentions and our thoughts. It alone is the perfect standard of right and wrong. It reveals sin as it is and what it is. One last passage, if you would. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Brethren, John chapter 12, verse 48. Can't we see the importance of the Word of God and of our response to it? Jesus said in verse 48 of John 12, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The Bible, the Word of God, is what will judge us all in the day of judgment. Nothing else. The Bible, the Word of God. And Paul wrote in Romans 2 and verse 16, he said, "He shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel," which gospel is the Word of God. So my friends, what has that been your attitude towards it? What has been your attitude towards the Word of God? Somebody says, ask the question, will good people of all churches be saved? Well, then what is God's will? Will they all be saved? God's will doesn't say that. God's will is the alien sinner. There's some things that he must do. He must hear the gospel. The gospel is explained as being the death of Christ for the man's sin, his burial, and his resurrection. These are the great facts of the gospel. And they establish the great truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. An alien sinner must also believe the gospel. An alien sinner must confess his faith in Christ. And an alien sinner must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of his sins. As Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38 when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Baptism is a burial in the body in water and a resurrection to walk in newness of life. When the sinner obeys or meets these conditions of pardon, he is thus recognizing Christ as his sacrifice for sins and accepting him as his Savior from sin. Obedience to the divine command is not grounds for glory, save the cross of Christ. And brethren and friends, for those who have been baptized, it is God's will that they wear the name Christian. No other name should be added, as we do here, as all do in the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ. It is God's will that they observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, which we do as all churches do that are faithful. It is God's will that they give bountifully of their means on the first day of the week, as we do. It is God's will that they pray without ceasing, which we do. It is God's will that we use vocal music in our worship. Not only does God want us to worship Him in accordance with the divine revelation, but He also wants us to live a clean and upright life morally. So, my dear friend, I ask you, I plead with you, I beg you, I will do anything that I can do to get you to come forward and submit your life to King Jesus this very evening. Remembering all the time, if you would, this important message. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Please, let us help you this evening any way we can. Please come forward now as Bill leads us in our invitation song. Brother Bill.